We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening, from Psalm 119, verses 57 through 72. 57 through 72 of Psalm 119. Our focus, especially with the view to the communion of saints, is in that first section, 57 through 64, and especially that 63rd verse. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. We hear the word of God in Psalm 119, beginning at verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I might have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, I would call your attention especially to verse 63 here in Psalm 119, verse 63, where we read, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. In harmony with this passage and all of Holy Scripture is the truth of our Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 55 in Lord's Day 21. We find that on page 12 in the back of our Psalter. Question 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, a very significant question for us as members of the Church of Jesus Christ confronts us this evening. It's a question which arises from the clear teaching of God's Word. Immediately after the fall of our first parents, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. The two seeds represent the church in distinction from the world of the ungodly. If we were to paraphrase that text, we would say, God said, I will cause the unbelieving world and my people to engage in warfare. James admonishes the church in his epistle in chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Jesus himself said, "They have hated me, they will also hate you." And this leads us to see the question which faces us: who are our friends? Clearly, the child of God cannot find proper friendship with the world of unbelief. His friendship must be found with fellow children of God. Positively, Scripture tells us, "For this is the commandment which we have received from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Or as we've noticed from Psalm 119, where the young psalmist declares, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." There would be something seriously wrong if our friends are unbelievers. Who are our friends? Where do we seek our friends? Are they fellow children of God? They certainly should be. Our daily lives must revolve around the focal point of our friendship with our God. And if we are faithful to that calling, the unbelieving world will not be our friend. Our friendship will be with our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow saints, and our lives will confirm what we confess each Lord's Day when we confess, as we have again this evening in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe the communion of saints." Psalm 119, as you may know, is divided into 22 equal sections according to the number of characters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse of each section in the original beginning with the same letter. And each of these sections is controlled by one main thought, while together the entire psalm sings of the beauty and the preciousness of the Word of God, His statutes, His precepts. But in the particular section in which verse 63 is found, the preciousness of the precepts and revelation of Jehovah is considered from the viewpoint of the fact that the Lord is the psalmist's portion. Because of this precious truth, the psalmist longs for and entreats Jehovah's favor, and he implores his mercy. One's portion is one's peculiar possession, in distinction from what belongs to others. It is often one's inheritance, or perhaps it is a possession that he acquired with great difficulty or purchased at a great price. Among Israel, it was a part of the land of promise that was apportioned to them by lot. Such portion was held especially dear by its owner, very precious to him. He prized it above all things. He set his heart upon it. He had his delight in it. He would exchange it for nothing in all the world. He would devote his chief attention to that. All this Jehovah is to the psalmist, to the church, to every believer in distinction from the world. Jehovah is our portion. On the other hand, the world of unbelief has its portion as well. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But in sharp distinction from the world, the believers confess that the Lord is their portion. And so they entreat his favor and long for his mercy. We see in the context of verse 63, that they think on their ways in order that they may turn their feet unto his testimonies. They make haste that they might not delay in keeping his commandments. Even in the midst of the oppressing wicked, they do not forget his law. Yea, at midnight they will rise to give thanks unto him because of his righteous judgments. Because of this fundamental truth, they love the fellowship of the people of God. Jehovah is their portion, and his people then are their companions. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, of them that keep thy precepts. What a beautiful confession regarding the communion of saints. This confession concerning the communion of saints, as we have it in the Apostolic Creed, is appended to that of the Holy Catholic Church. It's in the same article, because clearly these are very intimately related. The church is the communion of saints, and it stands to reason that actual communion of saints is found only in the church. The communion of saints is one aspect of the Holy Catholic Church, the aspect of the marvelous fellowship between the members and of their mutual relationship and calling to one another. That communion may not always be so clearly manifest to the earthly eye. We know that sadly there are many influences in this world that can mar that communion. Many sins within the institute of the church, your sins and my sins, which harm that relation. Nevertheless, we believe that the communion of saints is a reality. It exists now in the gathering of believers and their children in the midst of this world. It will exist and be fully and most gloriously revealed in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he shall present the church, even as his bride, to his Father, without spot or wrinkle, in heavenly perfection. But for now we confess, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. And it's in this light that we consider this evening question and answer 55 of our catechism under the theme, A Companion of the Saints. We notice, first of all, the reality, secondly, the manifestation, and finally, the blessedness. That phrase, communion of saints, is literally the coming together of many saints of God into one. God calls his people out of sin and darkness. He delivers them from the bondage and corruption of sin. He causes them to be a new, a peculiar, and holy people. He brings these saints into a spiritual fellowship. He separates them from the wicked world and calls them into the fellowship of life with each other. You must understand that this is a work of God. It's not something that we decide to do. The communion of saints is not some external society or organization or club that's formed by people with some humanistic end or goal. When God in eternity ordained, chose his church, he ordained it as the communion of saints. And of course, we can understand this only if we understand the precious truth of the church in the scriptural, the reformed sense as the body of the elect of God. When God chose the church, he did not merely choose so many individuals scattered throughout time and throughout the nations. Rather, he chose the church as one organism, with all of the individual members as integral parts of that organism, together making up the one whole glorious body. This living organism is the communion of the saints as God has ordained her and called her into being. The communion of the saints in the broadest sense of the world includes the whole company of the elect from all ages and all nations, as they are all members of one glorious body. The Apostle John was given to see in the book of Revelation a vision of the communion of saints as it will be in perfect glory forever in the new heavens and earth. Not only, however, is it true that the church will forever in glory be revealed as the communion of saints, it pleases God also to reveal the communion of the saints in principle here on earth. He gathers his saints together through the preaching of the gospel as applied by his Spirit. He calls them out of the world and draws them into the fellowship of the communion of saints. The communion of saints exists, therefore, wherever the true church is manifest, even as God is pleased to manifest it. And so when we speak of the communion of saints, we must certainly speak of that communion of the saints that God has created in the local congregations, also here in Kalamazoo. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of the communion of saints, does so as it existed first of all in the local congregations, which he is directly addressing in his epistles. We've already said that the communion of the saints is the gathering of all of the many saints of God into one. But the center of that unity of the communion of saints is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a truth that is so beautifully described by the various figures of the church that we have in Scripture. We noted some of them last Sunday. But the most significant, perhaps, in this regard is that of the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the body, which consists of the true spiritual members of the Church of Christ. There is also the figure, you may recall, of the vine and the branches. Christ is the vine. His people are the branches. The figure of the building of God, the temple with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and the members of the church as the building blocks of that temple. All these figures set forth the truth that Christ is the life center of the church, and the saints have and draw all of their life and existence out of Christ. There is therefore a communion of the life of Christ among the members, and this is the whole reason for our unity and our fellowship. The Catechism speaks to this in answer 55, that all and every one who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him. In the communion of the saints pulsates the resurrection life of Christ. And we are united to one another on the basis of the righteousness of the cross of Christ that we possess in common. In the hearts of the saints together lives the one same faith, that bond that unites us to Christ. And we are motivated by the same mind and will and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for the same hope of glory to dwell with Christ forever in perfect blessedness. We live for one and the same purpose, the glory of our God in Jesus Christ, in the perfection of his covenant and kingdom. Christ, by his word, calls the saints of God together. He gives them a desire to live together in communion, and he shall unite them forever in glory. The blessedness of the fellowship of the saints of God they have with one another centers around our common life in Christ. More specifically, the communion of the saints involves the coming together then of many saints. Communion of saints is not possible with one child of God all by himself. God brings together the many saints who are personally distinct and diverse from one another. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read in the 12th verse, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." God calls his saints into the fellowship of the communion of the saints, who are all different, distinct from one another according to their natural endowments. We all have different personalities, different characteristics, different talents and abilities. We come from many different walks of life as God's people. All these natural distinctions are preserved in the gathering together of the communion of the saints. In addition, the saints are diverse according to the gifts that of the Holy Spirit that each saint possesses. Paul speaks of that also in the same chapter in 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 8. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Some of those gifts were temporary gifts for the apostolic age. But that difference with regard to gifts did not divide the communion of the saints. Paul emphasizes that all these diversities of gifts and differences of administration and diversities of operation are all of the one and same Spirit, of the one Lord and one God who worketh all in all. But because of the varying gifts of the Spirit, God gives to each of the members a different place within that communion. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, according to Ephesians 4. There Paul speaks of the special offices in the church. But it's true as well of each saint of God. Each receives of God a place according to his gifts and calling. And all these differences are used by God through the Spirit to make up that one glorious whole of the body of Christ. There are none that are unnecessary. No member may say, "Because I'm not an elder or deacon, I'm not an important member of the body." Again, Paul makes that so plain in 1 Corinthians 12. From verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. God has set the various members in the body so that each individual member serves the whole of the communion of saints to the glory of God. One does not receive the gifts and calling of the Spirit all by himself to serve himself and his own selfish ends, but always for the sake of the whole of the communion of the saints, of which he is a member. And each of the members is in need of all the other members. If one of the members is missing, does not exercise his gifts and calling, it will cause the whole of the communion of the saints to suffer in that regard. The members mutually satisfy one another's spiritual needs. So God cares for our spiritual needs as members of the body, so that no part shall lack. He has so wonderfully united the members of the body together that each serves the others as members of one another, so much so that when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. How beautiful. And all the needs of the communion of the saints are filled and satisfied. God gives the various gifts and members to the communion so that the whole church together may grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And finally, it's important that we understand that the communion of the saints is a spiritual fellowship. Again, that follows from all that we've said. Again, the church isn't a social club or a society. It is a communion of saints. We have communion with one another because we are saints and we live in that capacity as saints. And our communion is an exclusive fellowship from that point of view. It includes only those who have been made to be saints by the calling and work of God's grace in Christ. We are redeemed out of the world. And it excludes all that are of the world of darkness and corruption. The communion of saints is a very blessed spiritual fellowship in which we partake of Christ and all his riches and gifts. In that fellowship, we enjoy the blessedness of the knowledge and love of God together with each other. In the body of Christ, we as saints dwell together for our mutual edification, to befriend one another in the midst of this world, to comfort, to encourage, to exhort and admonish one another in the love of Christ. All of God's saints have a place in the fellowship. It's our spiritual home in the house of God as it's manifest in the midst of this earth. And it certainly is manifest. This truth of the communion of saints is a practical thing. This isn't just an abstract doctrine that we confess with our mouths and hearts, but this article of our faith involves many very practical spiritual implications for our calling as God's people. How often do we really think of ourselves in this manner as members of the communion of the saints. We are not merely so many haphazard individuals in the midst of the Church of Christ. We are all members of that one living organism of the body, and so we are also members of one another. It's a practical reality that we must try to keep in mind so that we do not live unto ourselves or for ourselves, but we live for each other. We bear one another's burdens for the sake of the body of Christ, that God may be glorified in the one glorious Church of Christ. That implies that we must love the communion of saints and seek it constantly. The child of God may find no communion with those that are of the world and walk in the ways of sin and wickedness. The apostle makes that clear in a passage like 2 Corinthians 6. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? The friends of God, rather the friends of the child of God, cannot be those of the unbelieving world. There's nothing in common with them. Must remember the testimony of the young psalmist here in Psalm 119. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. The saints find fellowship and communion with those who are members together with them of the body of Christ. With the members of the communion of saints, we have all things common. The spiritually healthy child of God seeks that fellowship and thrives in that fellowship. He does not seek to isolate himself, to live all by himself. He loves and seeks the fellowship of the saints. The calling which we have as saints toward the communion of the saints is fundamentally that we strive to dwell together as saints in love, in peace, and unity. As saints, we have in principle been delivered from the bondage of our corruption and from the dominion of sin over us. We have in principle been consecrated unto the service of our God and the seeking of His glory. And that implies that there is a love for God and for the truth. The Apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him, that is, Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And the reference here is surely, first of all, to the speaking of the truth of God, of His Word. The communion of the saints is characterized above all by the saints who come together because of their love of the truth, the Word of God. That love manifest by the young psalmist of Psalm 119. The love of the Word of God, of His testimonies, His precepts, His statutes, so many marvelous terms to describe the Word of God. That Word we confess together as saints. That Word we must testify of to one another. In that Word we must together rejoice. Paul's exhortation must be followed in the communion of the saints. There must be a speaking of the Word of God to one another in order to exhort and comfort and encourage and admonish each other. We must speak to one another the Word of truth that we might be mutually edified We come together for that purpose. We must continually examine ourselves in that regard. Our coming together, our fellowship, must not be simply for carnal, earthly, worldly purposes. To watch a football game together. But it must be to speak of the things that are spiritual as they pertain to our individual lives in the light of the Word of God. That must characterize our fellowship, not simply on Sunday in the worship service. It's vital. As saints of God, we are to walk together in righteousness and holiness. Only then is fellowship possible. Notice the young psalmist in Psalm 119 speaks of his companions as those that keep thy precepts. That's the battle of the Christian life. But only then is fellowship possible. It's not easy, and that's why, as we said, that fellowship, that communion is often marred by sin. The communion of saints as manifest in this life is among those like us who remain sinners. We still have with us that sinful nature. Sin disrupts that communion, causes strife, conflict, division. That's why we are called by the Word of God to be long-suffering with one another in our weakness and sins. We are called to walk in all lowliness and meekness, not esteeming ourselves to be better than any other, not boasting in sinful pride of our own righteousness. Together, we must strive to walk in the precepts of God. Separate ourselves from the wickedness of the world in life and walk, striving to consecrate our lives unto God and His glory. Earnestly seeking in humility and kindness to exhort one another in that way of consecration to God. In the communion of saints, we must mutually exhort one another unto truth and righteousness. We must continually pray for one another that God may be glorified in the communion of saints. Whatever our particular place in the body of Christ, young or old, whether minister, elder, deacon, saint, in the office of believer, faithful to serve the whole of the body of Christ, that God's name may receive the glory. Certainly that communion comes to its most glorious manifestation in this world, in the life of the congregation, especially on the Lord's Day, especially as we gather for worship. The word goes forth by the Spirit for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here, each Lord's Day, we express our common faith and hope and doctrine, gathering together for worship. We together strive to glorify God in the singing of the songs of Zion. Together we lift up our hearts in prayer unto the throne of grace. Together we bring our gifts and offerings for the support and care of the poor and the maintenance of the church and for the causes of God's kingdom. Our calling toward the communion of saints is above all that we faithfully assemble together for worship. The love of God, His Word, that love which we have for His people, for each other, draws us here each Lord's Day, every opportunity that we have from Sabbath to Sabbath. And these services give opportunity for each of us to exercise our calling as members of the communion of the saints. It's our calling to be here as much as possible at every service with our families. It's our delight. We avoid that which would keep us from our worship service. We avoid things like travel on the Lord's Day. We come here with joyful hearts. We greet each other in a brotherly spirit. We speak with each other. Have time for fellowship following the service. But included in the life of the church are the other activities, societies, Bible studies, other events that are wonderful opportunities that we have to gather together in the communion of saints. This must be priorities in our lives, in the lives of our families. What an important example parents must set for their children in that regard. We all have a calling, responsibility in this regard. We confess that truth of the communion of saints. We who understand the urgency of growing in the knowledge of God. We who know how vital it is that we help and encourage one another. And how we need each other. How we need to be helped and encouraged ourselves. So easily we become self-centered, wrapped up in our own little world and activities. We don't have time, we complain, while we have time for so many other things. How we need to examine ourselves in this regard. But even then, of course, the communion of saints is much broader. It extends to all of our contact with each other. Love and concern for the communion of the saints must always exist among the saints of God. That desire for fellowship, that desire to help, to encourage. And that doesn't mean that we only have fellowship with certain members of the congregation, perhaps family or close friends. It's normal, of course, that we would be close to our relatives and certain close friends. But the communion of saints must reach beyond that. The communion of saints isn't dependent upon being of the same age or social standing or anything like that. It draws us all together, young and old. It surpasses all the differences between people, provided they are indeed saints of God. And there's so much that we can do for each other. So many opportunities. How blessed we are as we avail ourselves of those opportunities when some in our midst have special times of need when in very practical ways or in very spiritual ways we are able to help with food, with transportation, or with prayers. How marvelous that the communion of saints might be exercised. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 states that the care of the saints for one another must be such that whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Especially must the communion of saints become manifest to those whom God gives particularly difficult trials and afflictions in this life. As James puts it in chapter 1 of his letter, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The fatherless and widows refer to all our fellow saints who are in special need. How blessed, how blessed it is to be a companion of the saints. Companions who seek each other's fellowship, because while they are all partakers of the same resurrection life of their Lord, yea, of himself, in unity of spirit, unity of faith and hope and love, yet, as we've seen, we are all distinct, not identical, individually distinct as members of one body, but each in his own place, each with his own significance for the whole. The fellowship of friendship in the fear of the Lord, that humble love and reverence for our God. This bond of companionship and fellowship is strong all the more because the life they who are partakers of Christ and who are members of this communion have in common is not of this world. As we've seen, by it we are separated from the world in its evil sense, so that we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness anymore, but also from the things below in the natural sense. So that we, as we enter a new year this week, continue in this earth as spiritual pilgrims and strangers. We seek the things which are above. We set our hearts as saints on the things that are heavenly. We are sojourners and strangers in the earth, pilgrims dwelling in tents spiritually. And that causes the world of unbelief to despise us, to hate us. And the more we seek the things above, the more we feel how strange the world has really become to us. We're citizens of another country. A country that is an heavenly country. And by grace, we've been made companions of them that fear the Lord and of them that keep his precepts. This wonderful grace of God is ours in the communion of saints. Who then are your friends, beloved? Where do you go to find your fellowship? Have no part with the wicked and unbelieving. For their part is in the lake of fire. Come out from among them and be not partakers of their sins. And we shall surely see the full blessedness and realization of the communion of saints when we, together with all God's people, will one day sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb unto the praise of our God, even forever. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for what Thou hast wrought in Christ, in the gathering of Thy people, even into the communion of saints within the fellowship of Thy church. We thank Thee for that precious communion that we might enjoy together at this place, and far more broadly with our brothers and sisters in Christ, where'er they may be, near and far, throughout the world. We pray, Father, bless and strengthen us, and may we be used of Thee to help and encourage and exhort each other unto the benefit of the whole body, unto the glory of Thy name. Hasten the day when that communion of the saints will be made glorious in the perfection of Thy kingdom. We ask this all with the remission of our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.